Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Starting with the first Sunday in this new year, we began looking at a three-part series called Charting Our Course for the New Year. And we've looked at the first two points, and we're going to conclude with the third one today. Just to recap for you very quickly, the first thing that we looked at, which is critical for you and I as believers as we enter into the unknowns of this new year, is a renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God, knowing that whatever comes our way this new year, it has first come through the hands of a loving Father who knows what is best for us and will never send anything our way that is not first past His approval. It's critical that we understand that because this new year, like every new year, is going to hold a tremendous amount of uncertainty and unknown. I don't know what's going to happen in the next hour, much less the next year. And trying to travel on a journey that is full of unknowns can be very intimidating, but to know this first principle that we have a God who holds all things in His control, to me brings incredible, incredible confidence as I face this new year. Well, that's sort of God on a big picture. And then the second week, I brought God down a little bit closer to home, and we talked about the second point that we need to understand for this new year, and that is we need to have a renewed confidence in the promised presence of God. Not only is God this big God that holds all the universe in His control and in His providence, but God is a God who has come near to us, who is our personal God, who promised to never leave us or forsake us. He is always, always with us. And the reminder of His promised presence to us as we face this new year brings great, great comfort to me. And then today we're going to move on to the third of these three points, and I want to talk to you about having a renewed contentment in the unfailing provision of God. A renewed contentment in the unfailing provision of God. One thing is sure, folks, I'm telling you, we will have many needs in 2007. Material, spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, and the list goes on and on. We are a needy people. And we will have many needs in 2007 that need to be met. As we face this new year together, it is vital that we do so with a renewed awareness that God has promised to meet our needs. Failure to understand that will keep us from following where God leads. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments, I'm sure you have, where a truth from God's Word went from being out here in your mind, something that you saw, that you understood, that you believed, and it went to being in here, where now it was no longer just something that you believed to be true, but it's something that you were willing to stake your life upon. I remember such a moment in my life. Many years ago, I won't take the time to go into all the details of this story, but I was at a point in my life where I was facing a critical decision of whether or not to follow where God was leading me or stay where I was. This decision was huge. It not only affected me, it affected my wife, it affected my children, it would affect my extended family, it would affect all of our friends and relationships. It would affect my career, our finances, our future, our plans. It was a huge, huge decision. One of the top five decisions that I've ever been faced with in my life. Well, I was going back and forth with God on this, saying, God, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? And I remember the Sunday morning so clearly, sitting in a Sunday school class, and the teacher of that class made a statement that struck me so deeply in the heart with the truth of God's word of what we're talking about this morning that I have never forgotten it, and I have never gotten over it since. Here's what he said. I want to put it up on the screen for you. Just in the course of his lesson, he said, wherever God leads you, he will always provide everything you need for the journey. Now, I want to tell you the truth, and I never told him this, but I didn't hear a single word he said after that. If my life depended on it, I couldn't tell you one thing he said after that point. Because that was a moment where God's truth met me head on. And it became, it's such a simple statement, but it became so real for me in that moment that it went from being this external truth that I knew and believed and talked about to becoming, listen, one of the foundational building blocks of my life. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit took that truth and made it real to me, and I said, you know what? I'm going to quit talking about this, and I'm going to start building my life upon that truth. That wherever God leads me, he will always provide whatever I need for that journey. And I'll tell you, gang, from that day on, our life has never been the same. It has been a remarkable journey of faith and trusting God, and guess what? Of seeing him provide. Seeing him provide. I hope that not just this truth we're talking about today, but many of the truths we talk about here week by week, I hope that there are many of you that years down the road will be able to look back on our time together here and say, you know what, I remember a song, I remember a testimony, I remember a sermon, I remember a Sunday school lesson or whatever, where God took his truth and he took it from being abstract to being concrete, and I have been building upon it ever since. It will change your life. Meeting our needs, Matthew 6:33, you got it? Jesus is speaking. He said, but seek first his kingdom, that is God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you or added to you as well. What things? Well, look back in verse 31. He said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here's the Lord's promise to us of saying, look, gang, I know you have needs. And he goes right on in the next verse, in verse 33, to say, if you will just seek me first, then I will come in behind that, and I will provide your needs for you. Now, I know this is a vast topic that we're trying to tackle this morning. There's more I'm going to leave out than I will be able to say. I know there are two sides to this issue. Some people take this to extremes. I was talking with a friend this week about this, and they lay on the couch all day eating Doritos and drinking Coke and praying God will send a check in the mail. That's presumption upon a holy God. God says, 6 days shalt thou labor. You see, the Bible says if you don't work, you should not eat. So there's the practical side of this business today, which we must not forget, ever forget. But God here in Matthew, Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says, if you seek me first, I'm going to back that up with a promise to you that I will provide everything you need for the journey. As I was looking through this passage, and I have many times, I see two things that stand out to me that are key elements to getting all of this right as we try to follow the Lord. Let me share those with you very quickly. Back up into verse 19, if you will. Verse 19 through 23, I see the first thing here that we must have right, and that is our focus. Our focus. Verse 19, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21 is the key. Look at it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Talk about that in just a second. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I have taught one time before on Matthew 6, 19 to 21. I will not go into great detail on that today except to say this. Your treasure. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we try to put it into archaic terms and we can't relate it to today. Maybe you're picturing a hidden treasure chest or something. No, listen. The treasure that Jesus was speaking about is anything that you place a high value on. Whatever it is. Could be money. Could be a relationship. Could be a career. Could be prominence. Could be power. Could be things. Your treasure is whatever you place a high value on. And your heart is your passion, the thing that drives you towards that treasure. Jesus said, notice the wording, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you value most in life, that is where your passions are going to focus. That's what you're going to pursue. Your treasure will determine your focus. Your focus will determine your direction. Your direction will determine your destiny. This is important stuff. What are you and I focused upon this morning? Because whatever we are focused upon in life will ultimately become our obsession. Our focus. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves things here. He's not saying don't have things. He's simply saying where you're focused in life is where your passions are going to be. Make sure that your focus is upon me, he says. Secondly, not only must our focus be right, but in verse 24, we see that our allegiance must be right. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. That word serve there is the Greek word used when talking about a slave serving his master. Interesting. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon. The King James uses that word. Almost nobody knows what that word means today. Money is a fair rendition of that, but not quite broad enough. Mammon refers to more than money. Money and the things that it can procure, really. Jesus said no one can serve both God and money and the things that it can buy. Now watch carefully. This has been really mistaught by some over the years. Jesus never said You cannot have God and have money. He said you cannot serve them both. One of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible, and I hear people misquoting this all the time. I heard a businessman say this to me one time. It's 1 Timothy 6:10. People say, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Is that what the Bible says? That is not what the Bible says. It's not even close to what the Bible says. There's three little words that come before money that change the whole meaning of that verse. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the problem. The love of, our allegiance to those things is the problem. And these principles that we're looking at today have nothing to do with how many things a Christian has. They have nothing to do with that. It's about our focus and our allegiance. It's about where our eyes are looking and where our heart is leading us. Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with having things. I think Christians many times are guilty of a horrible thing among the body. I've not seen it here, but I remember growing up as a boy in the church, and I would see this from time to time, and even as a young boy, it would bother me. Somebody in the church would work hard and save their money, and they'd buy a brand new car. And they'd drive it up to the church service the next Sunday. And let me tell you, by the way, adults, parents, your kids are listening and hearing more than you think they are around here, by the way. I remember hearing things in the church, and I just thought, really? Is that how Christians are supposed to love each other? Is this how this works? Brother so-and-so would drive up in that brand new car he'd worked hard for. And boy, the people would start to gossip. Well, I guess he's doing better than we all thought. If he can afford to drive a brand new car, well, you know, and it just went on and on. And I thought, come on, what are we doing? Why can't we rejoice with our brothers and sisters when things happen in their life that are good? We should rejoice with them. There's nothing in the Bible that says you and I have to, you know, be penniless. Nothing that says that. That's false teaching. It's wrong. My dad always told me a phrase as I was growing up that, you know, I think just summarizes all of this better than any other one sentence ever could. And I've never forgotten it. He said, son, it's okay to have things as long as things don't have you. There's the key right there. It's about our focus, what our eyes are looking at. Are we fixing our eyes upon Jesus? Or are we fixing our eyes upon the things of this world? Because where we're looking is where we're going to go, what we're going to pursue. And it's about our heart, our allegiance. What are we loyal to? Who are we a slave of? Our focus and our allegiance must be towards Jesus. But now notice what he says in verse 25. He gives these in almost machine gun fashion in these next few verses. You know, I've told you when I repeat things up here, it's because it's important. Because I know sometimes if I say it one time, half the people are in the Bahamas. And then I say it the second time, and maybe half of them have come back, but the other half are now in Jamaica. And I say it the third time, and some are thinking about what they're having for lunch. And, you know, by the fourth time, maybe they've got it. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 25 and following. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Verse 28, and why do you worry? Verse 31, so do not worry. Verse 34, therefore do not worry. Are we starting to get the picture? What is Jesus telling us to do? Not to
worry.
Not to worry. He's just finished talking about our focus and our allegiance and all the things that we need, and he says to us, hey gang, don't worry about these things. It's an amazing thing that happens when a child of God truly has his focus and his allegiance pointed towards God. It will naturally bring into his life a freedom from worry. Now, I don't mean you never worry about anything. That can become a, you know, a ridiculous religion in itself. Oh, I worried about something. Oh, Lord, forgive me. No, it's an overarching lifestyle. Someone who is caught up in worry is not focused upon the things of God. But a person who is focused upon God will be remarkably free from worry. The thing is, the things of this world increase our worry. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I mean, I like having things as much as everybody else. Don't get me wrong. You know, that 60-inch plasma TV over there at Best Buy is a pretty hot-looking little toy. That's pretty great. Now, I thought about selling our house to buy it, but I like stuff as much as you do. But getting things increases our worry. I remember the first brand new car I ever got. You know, I had driven clunkers like everybody else, and man, I had worked, and I'd worked nights, and I had slogged and saved. And I remember walking in and buying that brand new sports car with my money. And I was so happy. And I drove out of there, and I was the hottest thing in town, and you know, I had this nice car. Little did I know how much worry that car was going to bring into my life. Every time I parked it in a parking lot, I worried that someone was going to ding it. The whole time I was in the store or wherever, I was saying, oh, I hope nobody's opened their door on my car. And then it got an oil leak, and I worried about what might happen. And then I worried if someone was going to run into it or steal it. All this worry, and then paying the taxes and the insurance. And the upkeep, worry, worry, worry. How often in your life have you had one thing in mind and you said, if I could just have that, life would be great, and you got it. And let me ask you, is life perfect now? No. All of this stuff just adds worry to our life, and it weighs us down. John D. Rockefeller, at the age of 43, controlled the biggest business in the world. At age 53, he was the richest man on earth. And he worried so much about losing his money that he couldn't sleep at night anymore. He literally stayed awake around the clock and just slept in little moments here and there. One biographer said, he's the oldest man I have ever seen. His hair fell out. His eyebrows and eyelashes fell out. Someone commented, said he looks like a mummy. I saw a photograph of him, and let me tell you, they were right on target. He looked awful. His entire system was so torn up, worrying about losing his money, that he couldn't eat. All he could eat was milk and crackers, because anything else just tore him to pieces. And he began to lose weight and waste away. He enjoyed nothing. He even was quoted as saying, I have made millions and they have brought me no happiness. The things of this world will never provide a life that is free of worry. They will only add to our worry. Watch this quickly, what Jesus says when he tells us not to worry about these things. The Greek word there is a word called merimnao, and it comes from two root words which mean to divide or to be distracted. Isn't that interesting? To divide or to be distracted. It's exactly the same word that Jesus used when he spoke to Martha. And he said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Remember that? You're worried about many things. You are divided. You are distracted by many things. He says, Martha, here I am, the living Christ, the author of life, standing right in front of you. And yet you are so distracted and worried by these things, not things sinful in themselves, but they are bleeding off your passion to the point where you've missed the presence of God in your trouble completely. Why can't you be like your sister who is at my feet worshiping me in this time? Same word Jesus uses in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, 20, 22, when he says, the one who received the seed, which is the word of God, that fell among the thorns, is the man who hears the word, but the worries and cares of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The Lord is saying that we are not to be anxious, we are not to be worried, we're not to be distracted over the legitimate needs that we have in this life. And as I said, it's not a matter of denying our legitimate needs. Christians ought not to be disembodied spirits saying, well, I don't need anything. Wait, we just don't need anything. Well, of course you need things. That's why Jesus said what he did in Matthew 6. We all have needs. He knew that. And he knew that our tendency was to worry over these things. That's why he said, if your focus is on me, if your allegiance is to me first, it will melt that worry away because I have promised to meet your needs. I want to conclude. Oh, there's so much we could say here. I should have probably spent 2 or 3 weeks on this. There's so much that we could talk about. I want to conclude this morning by telling you this. Friend, listen. God wants to take you on an incredible lifetime journey of faith. You. Not just me. Don't look at me up here like God's got some kind of, you know, special deal when he got me and he's working with me and maybe one day he'll work with you. No. God wants to take you on a journey of faith through your life to follow him to places and adventures that you cannot imagine. But here's the thing. If you are weighed down by and distracted by the cares and the worries of the things of this world, you will never be free to go where he leads. I don't know how to say that any different. To me, that is a core, key principle of the Christian life. It goes back to the thing we looked at a minute ago. See that road? I love that photograph. Follow that road all the way down through the mountains and the valley as far as you can see. That furthest point out there is where God wants to take you. He wants you to follow him and go with him and live a life that will bring him glory, but he can't do that if you're standing here weighed down with the worries and the cares of this life. He can't do it. Whenever we've taken a trip somewhere as a family, my kids have never once come to me before that trip and said, now, Dad, you sure we got enough gas in the car? Dad, how many miles are we traveling? Because we need to work out the mileage. We need to make sure everything's going to be okay. And where are we staying tonight? Do you have enough money to cover that? What about the vacation time? How are things going to work out there? Do you have a plan? You know what they've done? They've jumped in the car and said, let's rock and roll, man. Let's go. They have never once worried about the details of the trip because they're not focused on the details. They're focused on the journey. How often do you and I, as children of God, when God calls us and says, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to obey me in this area. I want you to walk with me. Do we sit down and say, God, okay, now listen, how's this going to work out? Because I've got this job, and this is going to have to fall into place, and this money is going to have to come in, and God, you're going to have to provide. God says, no, I'm driving. Let me worry about the details of your life. All I want is your focus and your allegiance on me, and I will get you there, and I will provide everything you need for the journey. I wonder what need is foremost in your mind right now as you stand and face this new year. I wonder what one thing is bringing you the most worry and anxiety. Let the Holy Spirit bring that to your mind right now, just one thing. I wonder if you'd be willing to turn that over to Him today. Folks, I'm telling you, we serve a great God. He said in Philippians 4:19, we don't have to worry about these things. He said He'll supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. Not yours, doesn't matter what you have. He's got it all. He'll supply your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you hear that? You say, oh God, I'm so worried about this new year. I don't know how it's going to work out. God is saying, listen, while you were still a sinner, I gave to you the greatest gift of all, my Son, to die for you and to pay the price for your sins. If I gave you a gift that costly, can you not trust me with your daily needs? A renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God. A renewed comfort in the promised presence of God. And a renewed contentment in the unfailing provision of God. I'll tell you what, outside the news of the gospel, as we face this new year, I don't know of three more important things I could tell you right now. His providence, His presence, and His provision. That pretty much buttons everything up for me. I can face this new year and say, Lord, whatever comes, whatever you send my way, I will bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who perhaps like Martha is caught up in, covered up by, distracted by something that is out there in the future of this year, and they just don't have a clue how it's going to work out or how you're going to provide for them. Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would speak to them and assure them of the beautiful words that we read in Matthew 6:33, where our Lord said, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will add all these things to us. Thank you, Lord, that we serve a God who is generous and abundant and has lavished His love upon us. And Lord, in the moments of big crisis and in the moments of small fears, we can trust You with either one, knowing that You will be faithful. And Lord, I pray most of all that there's no one here who would fail to go on the journey of faith that You have for them because they are too worried about what will happen. Lord, I pray that they would just turn it over to you today, and leave it in your hands, and follow you like a child running after his father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.